The first time most people hear that song, it impacts them in a way that makes them think of all the faces that they walk by in a day, and the lives that they touch shoulders with, but don't really get a chance to know. What makes this song so different and thought-provoking is that the singer who's singing this is quite successful, very popular, and yet he sees common, unsung men as the true stars in life. They are the ones, in his opinion, deserving of higher esteem than he so richly gets. Who knows how many people we come in contact with in a week, but we never connect. Their lives don't really touch ours, and ours don't really touch theirs. It is this untouchable scenario that I want to look at over the next few weeks. You see, Jesus, unlike most, made time for the untouchables. As busy as he was on the greatest job that anyone's ever been asked to complete, Jesus always touched the hearts and the needs of people. And it didn't matter who they were, or what they did, or even what they were currently doing. I posed the question recently. I said, if Jesus were here with us in our time, if Jesus was here in 2018, what would Jesus do? What would he say if he came across someone who has been in a wheelchair their whole life? Someone that Ben Rector would say in that song had not been dealt a very good hand. Well, physically disabled folks were prevalent in Jesus' day, probably even more so than today. And Jesus did indeed touch them, these who were often left untouched. So let's learn together from the book of Mark, chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and see what does Jesus do when he comes across the untouchable paraplegic. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, Jesus' head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin." And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'?" He says, "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Then the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Okay, we have a paralyzed man in the town of Capernaum, and this man has four friends who want to get him to Jesus. Jesus is meeting in a small one-room house, and the place is mobbed with people. Now, as with most of these small houses in Jesus' day, there was a staircase that would lead up the side of that one-room house that would take you to the flat roof on top. Now, the roof was made up of the inside would have beams, wooden beams. Then on top of those beams, they would put large tile. And then on top of that tile, they would put pitch and thatch, dirt and pitch and thatch on top of that. Well, these four friends
dug through the pitch and the dirt. They dug through the dirt roof down to the tile, and they started removing the tile just enough so that they could lower their paralyzed friend who they had hustled up to the roof. They lowered him down to get him to Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus cares anything about that they just destroyed this man's roof. The Bible doesn't tell us anything that Jesus seems to care about the interruption to his sermon, whatever he was saying. He don't care about that either. Instead, it says, he saw the friend's faith. He sees the friend's faith. Perhaps when the bed rests on the floor at Jesus' feet, perhaps Jesus looks up and sees four faces peering at him through the hole in the roof. And these faces have four smiles of expectancy and hope on them. We don't know how long this untouchable has been paralyzed. Perhaps he used to run and play with his four friends. Maybe he suffered some kind of accident or sickness that has paralyzed him. Maybe he was just born this way. We don't know any of that. And that's because what takes precedence here and what is the most noteworthy item in this story is the faith of the four friends and that Jesus sees it. Now, I don't think you can read this and not get a good feeling about Jesus seeing these four friends' faith. I mean, we all know where Jesus' life and where his ministry is going, and I mean it's going to the cross. But here, at this moment, Jesus sees a wonderful, encouraging set of followers that truly believe in him. I love this. I love that Jesus gets to see that. I love that Jesus gets to see that people will understand him and people will place their faith in him. And what a win that Jesus gets to experience right here as he looks up at those four faces. The passage really begs the question, can Jesus see your faith? When Jesus tells us to wait, when Jesus tells us, let him supply a need in our life, does he look up and see us waiting and taking faith in his promise? When we're down on our luck and we don't know where the money will come from to pay that bill that's sitting on the counter, can Jesus see us trusting in him? When that person we know who keeps blowing their life up, following the ways of the world, asks for help, can Jesus see our faith by telling that person about Jesus? And when you are choosing your next step in life, can Jesus see your faith by choosing what's best to advance his kingdom and your growth in him? Can he see you taking that one step closer in faith? Have you dug any holes, gang, in a roof? Have you worked that hard to try to get somebody you know in front of Jesus? And what is going on in your life that when Jesus sees you, he smiles and says, there it is. I can see their faith. When I was growing up, there were several married women in the church that I attended, and they would attend church with their children, but their husbands would not attend. As time went on, I learned that some of these women paid quite a price for being at church by those very same non-attending husbands. But up until the day I left that church, those women were never deterred by those husbands. Never deterred from coming to church. Never deterred from growing in their faith and knowledge of Jesus. And never deterred from loving on little boys and girls my age.
Now, those ladies may never know that their steadfast faith was ever noticed. But if I could see their faith, how much more could Jesus see their faith? So, friends are peeking down through the hole. The paralytic now lays at the feet of Jesus, and here it is. He's in front of the great physician. Here it is. He is in front of the glorious healer. He is in front of, you got him in front of, gang, you four friends, you got him in front of the mighty deliverer. And he is about to work. And what does he say? My child, your sins are forgiven. Point two. Jesus prioritizes and addresses the primary disorder, the primary ailment. Now, because this story comes at us pretty quickly, and what I mean is the whole story takes place in just 12 verses, it's easy to misidentify what Jesus does for this man. We are told in verse 5 that Jesus, seeing the faith of the man's friends, says this. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 6, skepticism breaks out. Because the man's legs have not been restored. Did you notice that? He's not healed. His legs have not been restored. He's not able to walk. He's still paralyzed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus, instead of focusing on the man's physical disability, he focuses on the man's greater need, his need for spiritual rebirth through forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. That leads us to takeaway number two. Friends, we are often looking to remedy our secondary ailment. We're often looking to get fix for something that's not our primary problem. Gang, we all have bills and financial concerns. We all do. We all have loved ones that we're worried about. We all have hard things ailing us, scary things that are plaguing us, trying things that are nagging our minds and our hearts, and overwhelming things that paralyze us and put us on a mat. But Jesus shows us here in what he does that our first and chiefest infirmity, our most foundational need, and our core disability is that we're separated from God, which is caused by sin. This is very important because it backs up what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when Jesus said, seek first, primary concern, the kingdom of God. Seek that first and his righteousness. It means living rightly. And all these other things, all the secondary things, well, they'll be given to you as well. Jesus is saying, making connection with me, let that be your foremost concern. Jesus is saying, make my leadership in your life, make that your priority. Jesus is saying, make getting to know me what you really strive for each day. Jesus is saying, make following my instruction and my marching orders for you, make that your first concern. He is saying that when we seek God's kingdom first and live rightly as he designed, then all the secondary things will fall into place through his power. Jesus tells us this and forgives this man's paralytic sins because it is everyone's greatest problem. What Jesus doesn't want to do, just so you know, in case you're praying in the wrong direction, what Jesus doesn't want to do is give this man an ability to walk, but to walk to a terrible end, a destructive end. Just like Jesus doesn't want to give you and me a less stressful ride to our life of destruction. He doesn't want to offer you and me a more comfortable ride as we head into a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. You see, gang, all the love languages that we studied,
all the boundary setting that we established, all the marriage weekends we go to, and all the pondering of men and women's questions in their heart, that all that is useless without Jesus. It's all a nicer walk to hell. Gang, the answer to everything, according to Jesus here, starts with Jesus. The answer to everything starts with a connection to Jesus. I lost my job. What am I supposed to do? Start with Jesus. My marriage is a mess. I hate my spouse. You need Jesus. I'm heartbroken, and I don't think I'm ever going to heal. You need Jesus. I'm being lied about and being smeared by people who want to hurt me. Start with Jesus. I can't stop doing what I know is wrong. Start with Jesus. Every single scenario that I just mentioned, every single one is true. Every single one I have heard, they've been brought to me. And I have witnessed firsthand each one who said it received their deliverance by focusing on Jesus and what he instructed them to do. Instead of fighting for a job that they couldn't have, Jesus didn't want them to have it, they allowed Jesus to bring them the job he wanted for them. Instead of blowing up their marriage and just quitting on it, they followed Jesus' teachings and began a long, hard process of learning to love and respect one another. Instead of trying to end heartache through their own means, however possible, they got busy serving Jesus wherever they could. Instead of trying to prove their innocence, they allowed Jesus to fight the battle, and in the end, the truth came out. Instead of giving in to their addiction, they got addicted to Jesus. They got addicted to his love, they got addicted to his mercy, and they found strength to say no through the power of the Holy Spirit Christ puts in each person who believes in him. Friends, do not prioritize your secondary ailments as your primary need. If a paralyzed person is dead, they don't need their legs fixed. They need life. The Apostle Paul wrote, even though we were dead because of our sins, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Why? Because we are united with Jesus Christ. The answer to everything begins with Jesus Christ. Verse 6. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your bed, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. The man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers, and they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. Point 3, Jesus proves he has authority to forgive sin. Jesus has that authority. Here, Jesus proves he has the authority to forgive sins by doing what only God can do. He instantly heals the man's paralysis. That's the proof. And gang, when Jesus repairs something, when Jesus fixes it, it's not like me and my brother Jay fixed it. It's like it's fixed. It's repaired. Those brake lines ain't going out again. We don't see this person. We don't see this paralyzed man slowly working his way to his feet. We don't see that. We don't see him barely standing up, knees shaking like a Halloween skeleton. We don't see him frail and barely able to walk. No. It says he jumped up. Then he bent over by himself to collect his bed and carry that thing out of there. Gang, this is absolute proof that Jesus does not believe in physical therapy. Don't bother going. You go. I went. Oh, boy. Jesus' command had been quick and it had been clear. Get up and get rid of all this. Get rid of all this. You've been made whole. You've been brought from death to life. You've been made new. You no longer need a paralytic bed. Get rid of it. You no longer need to think of yourself as disadvantaged. And you must no longer live a life laying down. Takeaway number three, you must no longer live life laying down. Jesus calls the man to walk. He is calling him to a new awakened life, not chained to a bed the way he used to be, not like the old way that was holding him down. Friends, when you and I accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we accept him as our leader, when Jesus washes away our sin and places the Holy Spirit inside of us to guide us, we go from being dead on a paralytic bed to being alive. A lay-down life, a dead life, is a life that has no guidance from the Holy Spirit to show them the way. They walk around blind. The old life, that old paralyzed life, it's not enabled to achieve great things because it doesn't have God's overcoming spirit. That old laid-down life is not driven with purpose and passion because there's no Holy Spirit inside of them. It really isn't even a lay-down life. It's dead. Paul calls it death. But when we have Jesus, when we have placed our faith in him, we explode to our feet. We get rid of the old lay-down life. Jesus says, get rid of the mat. Pick it up and get it out. Because that's not what you are anymore. People sometimes forget this when they have their sins forgiven. They forget that the mat they were laying on is no longer the place where they should be lodging. They unfortunately, some, allow the mat to hang around in their new life. And let it serve as this dreadful reminder of what they were once and what they did once. And they overlook the fact that that's no longer something we have to allow in our new come alive life. Gang, we must no longer live a life laying down. We have to get rid of the mat. Jesus said, get it out of here. So as we close tonight, I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come back and our prayer worship team. Let me ask you. Jesus, here in 2018, what would he say? We've been asking, what would he say to someone who's physically disadvantaged? Well, let's ask a different question. If Jesus were here in 2018, if he could stand right here, and if he said to you, if he said, I want you to get rid of the mat. I want you to pick up your mat, and I want you to get rid of it. What is the first thing that would come to your mind? What is it that your mind would immediately go to when Jesus says that needs to go? That's lay down life. That's death. You don't want that in a new life. Get rid of it. Bring it and get rid of it. Would it be maybe an old habit that's just got you on your back? Maybe you would think of a bitterness that you have towards someone. And you've been sleeping on that mat since before you met Jesus. It never was picked up and gotten rid of. Or maybe it's something you've been holding back from him. Maybe Jesus has been pounding on your door saying, I need you to do this thing. You're holding off, but I need you to do it. For your benefit, you need to do this thing. And I've been pounding on this door for a long time. Maybe that's the thing you need to get rid of, the unbelief or the unwillingness to follow. Jesus says, pick up your mat and get rid of it all. When you came in tonight, hopefully you were handed a piece of cloth. That's your mat. If you don't have one, we can have one handed out to you. But I believe that God is saying, you know what? There's something you need to put on there and get rid of. There's something that you need to write down on that mat, and it needs to go. I'm giving you new life, but I also want you to get rid of the old. So as the band leads us through some worship time, I would like you to take the opportunity. We handed out some Sharpies. Just be careful with them so we don't make any marks on any of the stuff from the church here. And write down on your mat what it is that you need to get rid of. It's just for you. And when you get that written on that mat, roll it up. Roll up that old paralytic bed. And as the band plays, take your turn to come down and leave it with Jesus. Gang, I believe it's time. It is time to tear open the roof. It's time to tear open the roof. Carry whatever you got to the roof, tear it open, and get to Jesus. That when he looks up now, he sees you, and he says, I see their faith. One thing's for sure, Jesus is here tonight. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there. And he's looking for some faith. He is looking for people to get up, pick up their mat, and get rid of it. So take your time, roll it up, and bring it here as we worship God together. Lord, we have climbed the stairs. We have dug through the roof, and we have pulled back the tile. And we bring you this. This is our mat. And this is what we ask you to help us with. Lord, if it's our unbelief, help us with our unbelief. If it's our fear, help us with our fear. But we want to get rid of it. If it's our disappointment, let us find that you have fulfillment waiting for us. Lord, if it's heartache, let us come to the great physician and heal our hearts. Lord, there are many things in our life that we just can't seem to make happen the way we want to make them happen, but you can make them happen the way you want them to happen. And we bring them to you tonight. We have nowhere else to go. There is no other name under all the heavens that has this kind of power. And so we bring it to you. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. And thank you for the faith of four friends who showed us what it means to bring what needs repair to the Savior and to have it walk out of there with a skip in its step and a hope and an expectant future. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us time together. We just enjoy each other's company for the last 5 minutes. Thank you for allowing us to be here and continue to lead us where you want us to go. Amen.